I come to church, walk in. It's no longer, it used to be that I was like, oh, I wonder what God's going to do today. No, I have a whole mindset. I come in expecting to see the power of God move. And we need to all walk into the house expecting something and expecting that power, whether it be a healing, a change of mindset, or moving a new direction and going in a different way. God can make us do whatever. He can change all those things for us. He can give us what we need. You know, we need to walk in expecting the Lord to do some things. On that expecting, how many of you ever have had to go through some kind of trial in your life? And many times, those trials that we have to go through are attached and associated to emotions. Now, some of those emotions during those trials that we go through some anger, we go through some fear, and we may go through some resentment on things. I don't know what your trials are, but a lot of times those emotions get attached directly to some of those life's trials. We don't understand why. Why, God, do I have to deal with this? Why, God, do I have to do with that? I'm so disappointed that this took place. I'm so upset that that happened. Why did this person do this to me? Why did this person say this about me? Why do I have to do this to God? Why? We have all these emotions attached. But I want to talk about some of the emotions that, specifically the three that I mentioned to start off with, and we'll see what God says about those emotions. Anger, in Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. Resentment. Job 5:2 says, resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. Job 36:13 says, the godless in the heart harbors resentment. Even when he fetters them, they do not cry for help. Now, Job is a person who, when you read the Bible, could be a person who could have some resentment. There were some things that were going on with Job that, you know, you want to look and say, well, okay, I get why he might be feeling the way he's feeling. You know, he lost his herds, he lost his family and children, he lost his wealth and riches, everything was stripped away. He could have had some resentment, but he didn't. He never wavered at all from God and his faith. Job 2:3-10 says, and I'll read what was taking place, give you a little background. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and an upright man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity through you, inciting me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself as he sat among the ashes. And his wife turned to him and said, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He then turned to her and replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? That's a powerful statement there. That is a powerful statement. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Boy, I prayed about that statement for probably about a half hour yesterday. Just the expectations. We expect this, but we don't want the other. So now, what are some of the trials that we might be experiencing and attaching the emotions? First, we talked about the emotions attached to the trials. Now, let's talk about some of the trials that we attach the emotions to. Some of us in here might be experiencing trials of money and finances. That's a real trial. Some of us might be experiencing a trial, going through some hunger trials and food trials. Some of us may be having family or children trials. Let's see what the Lord says about those kinds of trials, because those are some strong ones that all of us may have experienced at one time or another. Money. 1 Timothy 6:10. Most of us have heard this. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Hunger. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Boy, that one caused me to stop and pray a little bit too. Every word from the mouth of the Lord is how He feeds us. Now, sometimes we like to blame family members for certain things that go on in our lives. We want to focus it on them. But see what God has to say, because stress of family and children is a real test or a real challenge that we have to go through. But here's what the Lord says, and let me just first preface with this. When a father misleads his family, the effects of that misleading are often felt for generations. This is because the father is being unfaithful with his covenant to God. And God has stipulated that there are punishments for breaking that covenant with the Lord. Sin is in the world all around us. And those consequences of sin affect us for many generations. We can prove that in a couple of different ways. In Exodus 25 says, You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We talked about that last week. Visiting the integrity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hated me. Deuteronomy 5:9 says, You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And yet again in Exodus 36:6-7 says, Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Family, I don't know about y'all, but for me, my biggest test of patience comes from family. Now, and God speaks to me in dealing with family, because that's where I practice on how to deal with everybody else. So family is where I get a lot of my stresses and tests and patience. But God has a lot to say about those things as well, on how we deal with our family. In Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. So if I'm being tested and having a trial that I'm going through with a family member, the word is telling me that I need to have a little wisdom in having some patience in dealing with people and or situations. Patience is the key word. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. There again, the word patience is telling us how to handle trials. Colossians 1:11 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and what? Patience. Patience, patience, patience. Also in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and clearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Outstanding. Let's look at another one, because we're going to hammer these home, because God's word is the truth, and we're going to throw it in us and keep it in us, because the more we do it that way, it comes back when we need it. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example to those who believe in him and receive eternal life. Struggles and frustrations occur when we try to do God's work by our own strength. We can't do things in our own strength. In any trial, in any bitter situation, you are not alone. You are not helpless. You are not a victim. Why? I'm going to tell you why. We have a tree. We have an anchor. We have a cross shown to us by God that whatever our trial or temptation is, it is not more than you can bear. It is bearable. And it can be handled. We need to know what Joseph knew in Genesis 50:20, where it says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, it would be very awesome for us to wake up the next morning and wake up and suddenly be a mature Christian. Wouldn't we all just love for that to happen? But in order for us to grow up in God, we will have to go through some trials. See, there's no other way to grow up strong spiritually than to go through some of life's trials. A spiritual growth will have some spiritual trials. We got to expect those things. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So here, after you have suffered a little while, he will restore you and make you strong and steadfast. See, this verse says that when you are going through trials, that we need to grow firmly and be rooted and grounded in God. Similarly, in James 1:12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What is that? He will receive the crown of life to those who love him. See, here's the thing. We don't get the reward, that crown of life, until we have persevered under something and stood that test and that trial. We had to go through it. See, we need to be thankful that God is putting some of those trials in our lives. Because in order to get your breakthrough, you need a trial to break through from. Therefore, don't be discouraged during times of suffering. Know that after you have suffered, what do we learn? A little while, God himself will make you strong, firm, and steadfast with his every step of the way. See, now, many of us We allow life's frustration to keep us from being Christ-like or having that great encountered relationship with God. Why do we do that? Why do we do this? Whenever something frustrates us or something goes wrong, immediately what do? We want to get upset. We want to get angry. We want to snap and have a little attitude about something. Instead, we need to first be asking ourselves, is this problem really worth getting aggravated over? That's the first thing we should be asking ourselves. Should I really be having an issue with this problem, and do I really need to take offense? Is it a one-minute problem, a one-day problem, a one-week problem, a one-hour problem, or a one-year problem? I need to define this thing first. You know, there was a time that I used to teach this thing called a one-minute manager. And I used to do this thing where when I would teach especially young Christian males and young managers in business, that you had 1 minute to express how you felt about something. And in that 1 minute, you took the first 20 seconds to reaffirm a person and give them some positive words. You took another 20 seconds to calmly explain to them the thing that they did that was an offense. And then you took the last 20 seconds and you did an opportunity to encourage them and valuing them as an individual and their contribution to what they did. Guaranteed, if you use that philosophy, you can walk through conflict in a whole different way. And so when you do that, people will say, well, why do you do that? I says, first of all, people rant and rave about things they don't need to rant and rave about, and they spend too much time running their mouth about stuff that you can resolve quickly. But there's an easy way to do it. Give them 20 seconds and say, hey, you know, you're on my team. I love you. This is what I need you to do. But this is your contribution. I appreciate what you do. Boom. Move on. Let's go. Why do I do that? And why did I used to do that? Well, here's the thing. It was more important to me because I was a Christian. I wanted them to know and think about what they did that needed to change rather than how I treated them. And sometimes as Christians, we don't think about those things. See, God might be using our short-term problem for a long-term purpose. See, that's why in James 1, 2 through 4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, God will work through us in our current trials and difficulties in order to produce lasting benefits such as faith, perseverance, and spiritual maturity. See, when you're doing what God has called you to do, it is important to rely on what? His strength, His grace, His power. See, when you become frustrated, you try to make things happen on your own instead of relying on God. That's what that frustration is. It's you. It's not about God. It's you. See, God is the author and the finisher of his plans. That's what it says in Hebrews 12. See, if we expect things to work out, why would we try to take over God's work? If we really expect something to happen, why do we try to get in the way of God? See, how do we get through some of these trials and how do we stop ourselves from taking over what God wants to do? First thing we need to do is, number one, take inventory of your spiritual life. What do we mean by inventory? Let's talk about that. Well, in many cases, our lives can be devastated by spiritual dynamics. In Ecclesiastes 10:8, whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Job 1:10 says, describes a hedge as a barrier of protection that God places around us. However, there are things which can break that hedge and leave you very open and vulnerable to an attack by the enemy. Things like unconfessed sin. This it says in Psalm 66, or unbelief in James 1, 5 through 6, or marital discord, or strife and unforgiveness. or withholding your tithes and offerings. Take inventory of your spiritual life. In other words, sometimes we need to clean house, y'all. We need to clean house and clean it up. Number two, we want to be honest with yourself. Don't hide your faces from reality. See, Paul was very frank in describing the struggles that he faced in his life. He tells us openly of his weaknesses all throughout Corinthians. I mean, there's multiple verses. I have 2 Corinthians 2, and I'm not going to put them up there for you, but I'm not going to read them all. But you want to look at these where he's talking about how open he is about his weaknesses. See, he did not consider it unspiritual to acknowledge the reality of his circumstances, which I thought was huge. Because many of us try to do that. He knew that he had to face these circumstances head on and boldly, declaring that he was more than a conqueror if he had Christ. See, we need to remember, if God is for me, then who can be against me? And that's where that lesson is. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. We got to be honest with ourselves and our situations. Number three, remember, you won't always understand the reason why. And you need to be okay with not understanding the reason why. Go back to the book of Job. Job gives us some insights into his life. See, being a righteous man, he endured horrible trials. Horrible trials. And he eventually asked God why all this was happening. Very interestingly, God never answered him. He never told him why. Never said, I'm doing this to you because blah, 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 blah. He didn't do that. Instead, God responds with a lengthy decree which stops Job in his tracks. He replies and says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you commanded the morning? Can you send out lightning? In the end, Job repents, and as a result, God does a beautiful work of restoration in his life. See, remember, we don't always understand why. And to be honest, in a personal side, I read those scriptures and looked at that as God telling Job, who are you? I mean, that's how I looked at it. I was like, he was like, hey, who are you? This is me, and I know who you are. Who are you? I'm God. You don't question me and ask me why. Sometimes, and you may not get that answer. And he proved it right there. Later in the New Testament, the records of Job is his story is a record and example of faith and patience during difficult times, in spite of not knowing the reasons for those difficulties. In James 5:11, it says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And that is the truth. The Lord is filled with compassion and mercy. We don't always understand why, and we need to be okay that we don't understand why. Number four, pray. Sounds simple, but you have to remind people. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. Pray. James 5:13 says, if any be afflicted, let him pray. And it's just as simple as that. You going through something? You got a trial you going through? Pray. Number five. We talked about this too today. Maintain your joy. In Isaiah 64:5 says, we find the wonderful promise that God meets us when we rejoice in him. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Number six. Don't try to go it alone. Hello. Don't try to go it alone. See, there are people who allow difficult life situations to become them and the church, become between them and God, become between them and other things. And if you allow, especially become between them and the church, that's a horrible mistake. Because, see, in those hard times, we need our spiritual family more than ever. When you're going through trials, when you're going through struggles, when you're going through stuff, that, what do we talk about? Put that honest face on and let folks know what's going on so we know how to lift each other up. See, in Ephesians 4:6 says, it describes the church as being a body joined together with each member supplied. And in my notes, I underlined that, which each member supplied. Because consequently, if you are not joined to Christ's body by being a part of the local church, how can you be supplied? I'm just, you know, just saying. Number seven, be patient. Be patient. How many verses did we read this morning already about being patient? See, if we are to let patience have its perfect will, its perfect work. See, in James 1, 3 through 4 says, don't make the major decisions when you are in a crisis. Your emotions may cloud your ability to reason or have sound judgment. It says we are to let patience have its perfect work. It's perfect work. Last one. Number eight. Live eternity minded. Kingdom minded. Kingdom focused. Not me focused. Not anything else focused. Kingdom focused. And Romans 8:18 says, for those of us who know Jesus, here's the thing. We are promised that the sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the unspeakable glories that will one day be revealed to us. Nothing compared to the unspeakable glories that will be revealed to us. See, even in the face of death, love, his love is better than life. Even in the face of death, his love is better than life. Psalm 63:3 says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Boy, if we could live and walk like that and think like that every single day, what trials would be bothering us at all? There'd be nothing that we would just be thinking about. Trials, they would just bounce off you. You'd be like Teflon. The trial would hit you and it would fall off. It wouldn't stick. Can't stick. See, nothing would bring your life back into focus like a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, if you're going through trials, you need to make sure that your relationship is focused, your mind is focused, your kingdom focused. See, if you don't have this relationship, then how can you have hope beyond this life? In Colossians 1:26 through 27, Paul reveals a mystery that has been kept hidden for so many generations. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, in other words, there's something that people in the past didn't understand that was a mystery to them. No longer is God just with his people. God now lives in his people. See, Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's not Christ and you. That is just strong. It is Christ in you, not Christ and you. Christ in you is that hope of glory. See, Paul then continues by saying that he labors and works for the gospel, but all of his labor is really done by Christ's power, which is so powerfully works in him. See, if you're trying to labor without Christ's power at work within you, then your labor will be frustrating and in vain. Folks, if I could sum this up, it's going to be like this. We just need to stop trying and start dying. Stop trying and start dying. Dying to yourself every single day. Dying to, from doing things out of your own power. Things that you know that you can't do. We need to trust and let Christ's power take over so we can get the things accomplished that he needs us to accomplish. Dying every day. Stop trying. Start dying. See, dying doesn't omit God. It teaches us to remember to depend on God. In Psalms 44:17, it says, all of this came upon us. Though we had not forgotten you, we had been false to your covenant. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of God or spread our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of our heart? Stop trying. Start dying. That's where we need to be. Start trying. Start dying. Does that make sense to anybody out here today? Yeah, you know, because you know, I, worship team, come on up. Because as I was praying about this message, and I started thinking, well, maybe this is for me. You know, I'm thinking, maybe this is for me. Stop trying and start dying. I'm thinking, maybe I needed this. And then so I'm going to take this for me because I think I needed this. But if you got something out of this, then praise God, because that's awesome. Because the Lord was every week is reminding me things. And if to be reminded to stop trying and start dying reminds me to let him direct our path. Let him be the leader. Let him be the guider. See, when we allow him to take care of stuff, we really let things go. We are really putting all of our trust in him. We're really just putting all of everything that we have and saying, Lord, this is not me. It's not by me. It's by you and your might. It's by you and your will. I'm going to stop trying, and I'm going to start dying. And I need to die every day that I wake up. The first time I put a foot down off the bed, I need to start dying. I think I'm even going to make me a little thing and put it on my refrigerator. Stop trying. Keep dying. You know? That's right. Just keep dying. Stop trying. Keep dying. Lord Jesus. I'll stand with me, please.